Sometimes I like to start with a joke. Today is not that day. I wanted to share with you some of the challenges that why fatherhood is so important. Right now in society, things are particularly difficult for boys. Over the next 5 years, for every one male graduating college, there will be two female graduates. There are about twice as many young ladies and young men in colleges these days. Young men are 3 times more likely to overdose and 4 times more likely to commit suicide than young women. They're 12 times more likely to be incarcerated. Boys do worse in a single-parent household, while girls do the same either way. The person who shared that statistic does not understand why that's the case. Our education system right now has tended to prefer girls because of the traditional, historically, the way that it's been up until recently. And so now between, we'll get to that. So boys are twice as likely to get suspended. And that may not be a bias. That may be just boys being boys. I'm not sure. But when you think about what it adds up to, boys will hear this phrase, the future is female, and wonder, where do I fit in here? And so I just want to say it's important for fathers to be fathers and for men to be role models and for us to honor fathers and to raise up men, to raise them up and give honor every year. These statistics are from Scott Galloway. And they're talking about a male identity crisis. And so I wanted to do a message about one of the things I think that fathers can do the best for us, and that is to instill purpose in us. And so as parents, that's something we can both do, but especially fathers. And I think it's so valuable for us to remember this. And as we've been tracking through of a huge variety of relationships, this series, we are wired to connect. I rejoice that God has made us relational beings, that He Himself, God, is Trinity, 3 in 1, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is relational, and so He's made us as relational beings. We need relationships. As it says in Scripture, it's not good for man to be alone, and that could be men and women. It can be. The word can also just mean men. Yeah, it's not good for men to be alone, you know. It's both things, and so last week, we saw that mentoring is a huge part, and I was so thrilled to see how many of us have had mentors that have been a blessing to us and a help for us, and we talked about the process. Commission. We don't always commission people in our mentoring relationships, but sometimes we do, and that's the beginning of the need for mentoring, and then also we strengthen as we mentor and are mentored, and also we encourage, and those things go together in that life of mentoring, and if you're curious about mentoring, I encourage you to go find that video on YouTube and pray for a mentor, or if God is calling you to be a mentor, that is so valuable, so important for us, and it kind of goes right along with this. This to me is sort of feels like mentoring part two. These two messages go right together. We're going to be looking at the life of Samson in Judges. And Samson was a judge. He was a mighty warrior. He's called to be a leader in Israel like the judges. But the judges, they're full of hero stories and also tragedies. And Samson's story is both of those things. And we're going to be right at the beginning of Samson's story, which is Judges chapter 13. This mighty warrior, he's about to come into his parents' life. And there's a really unique thing that happens with this that's it's unique in all of Scripture. And I just encourage you to open your Bibles with me to Judges chapter 13. As soon as you have that, you can stand with me if you're able. Judges is the 7th book of the Bible, towards the beginning. Let's ask God to bless the reading of His word. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word for us, the Bible, all that is for us. And we need all of it. And as we look at this, Lord, we ask You to inspire and bless us for Your sake, Lord, so we can understand what it means to have purpose and to live with purpose and to help other ones have purpose as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Judges 13, starting with verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name, but he said to me, 'You will become pregnant and have a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of death, of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born.' And an angel came," and down to verse 11, "Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, 'Are you the man who talked to my wife?' 'I am,' he said. So Manoah asked him, 'When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the role that governs the boy's life and work?' The angel of the Lord answered, 'Your wife must do all that I have told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you.' The angel of the Lord replied, 'Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord.' Manoah did not realize it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, so that we may honor you when your word comes true?' He replied, 'Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding.' Then Manoah took a young goat, together with the grain offering, and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. Israel was troubled. They sinned and turned away from God, so they were being oppressed. And if you read through the story of the judges, you hear this all the time. Israel sinned, so God allowed them to be oppressed. What was unique here in chapter 13 is you don't hear anyone calling out to the Lord. It's very conspicuous as you're reading through Judges. And yet God sends one. He sends a judge. And it's very special how he does this. He comes to the life of a family. This family was barren, no children, no heir. They had a family farm. They did not know what was going to become of their farm. They experienced what many have experienced throughout their lifetime, the difficulty of barrenness. And so while Manoah's wife was doing her thing, God sends an angel to her, and she gets this special message. She hears it. And it tells her basically one thing, that her son is going to be a Nazarite. And so she takes this wonderful double piece of news, gonna have a son, gonna be a Nazarite, to her husband. And he asks a question, and they go back and forth a little bit. And they get a sense of his calling. He will be a deliverer of Israel from the Philistines. He's going to be a judge. What wonderful news. It's interesting, though, because if you look at Samson's life and all that's happening in his life, he rescues, in a sense, he attacks the Philistines. And you wonder if Samson himself understands his role, his assignment, to be a judge, because he attacks, but he doesn't conquer, and he doesn't lead an army, and he doesn't lead rescue. And so this question of his life, his own purpose, is echoing throughout his entire life. And really, it's a good prompt for us as we think of parenting on this day and other relationships. Or are we instilling purpose in our children? We know they need it. Are we doing everything we can to help them know their purpose in God? And that's my main question for us here today. As we look into the story, we'll see, I think, that Manoah and his wife at least start as a good example for this, because they show us how to do it, in a sense. How do we instill purpose in our kids? How do we help them know their calling in God? Well, three things, because I'm a preacher, three is great. That's what we do. They all start with the letter P. Well, that makes it easy to remember. The first thing that they do is prayer. In verse 8, Manoah prays. He prays. Here's his prayer, verse 8. Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. He wants to know. In fact, I think this is the first time in Scripture where a parent asks God, how do I bring up this child? It's a big deal. Now, they hear he has a calling. His wife knows she's from the very beginning to treat specially. And yet here, the husband is asking, how shall we bring him up? So prayer is how we start. He says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they will then be heard. They think they will be heard because of their many words. And so to have purpose in our prayers and to ask for purpose and purpose for our kids, it's not enough to just have a prayer time. That can be a sort of babbling with many words. And yet, of course, we can't pray without having a time with him. So I don't want us to be confused about that. But to ask for purpose and ask for their purpose and to seek on behalf of our kids. Amazingly, God does what the man requires. He sends an angel. Both the mom and the dad, they're not even sure if he is an angel, so they call him a man of God. And they know that somehow he represents God. The Holy Spirit is on him. They can just tell. A little bit later, he does this impressive wonder. He ascends through the flames and shows them he is really an angel. And that gives them all the assurance they need. But it begins with prayer. So verse 12, if you look at that with me. Manoah says, when your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule that governs the boy's life and work? You might notice the angel didn't answer that question, did he? Instead, the angel told him what his wife is to do, which he already told her, and she already knew. He's actually repeating. Sometimes men need to get repeated to. I guess that's the message there. I don't know, maybe not. But she is told to be very careful from the beginning. And so they do this. They pray. He asks, and he's not told specifically. Now, how many of us would love to hear from God on the day of birth or even before then? Lord, please tell us exactly how we're to raise our kids, like from beginning to end. We want to know everything there is to know. Tell us what they need to be. Tell us their job. Tell us all this stuff, you know. God calls us to a life of prayer. He calls us to relationship. I've noticed in Scripture, sometimes the kids are named specific things and the names are so profound. And it's like, it ends up being exactly what they do in their life, right? That's what I always wanted. But I also am embarrassed to say it took us 2 days to name our final child. Maybe that's how we knew this has got to be the last one. We're out of names here. We can't figure this out, you know? And so they pray and they ask. And that's really the example that we have, is to pray and to ask. Everything starts with this. That could sound like a Sunday school lesson for kindergartners. And yet, are there any of us here today who could do a little less praying? Go ahead, raise your hand if that's you. You just pray too much, way too much. Let me put it to you this way. For everything of consequence, the success depends on prayer. For everything of consequence that we accomplish in our lives, its success will depend upon prayer. Not just prayer, but it will depend upon prayer. There's an old quote, pray as if it depends upon God, act as if it depends upon you. that is attributed to St. Ignatius of Loyola, but I don't totally agree. The math doesn't quite work out, but it's sort of like a truth I did learn. I do agree, and the math still doesn't work out, and that's fine. That's this. You know, as a kid, I thought, you know, marriage is 50-50, right? Marriage is 50-50. Then you become married, and you realize, oh, wait a second. I got to give more than 50% here. This isn't going to work out. And I realize I have to give everything. It's 100-100. And so that's the same with life and same with parenting and calling and purpose. We have to give 100%. And so that's why I think that quote kind of works. Pray as if everything depends upon God and then act as if everything depends upon you. And by the way, don't you dare act as if everything depends upon you if you haven't already prayed as if everything depends upon God. You're going to find yourself, not succeeding. And this is so profound. Because towards the end, there's this thing that happens. With Manoah. And Manoah asks. I'm my notes are a little jumbled up here. I apologize. We're talking about instilling purpose in our children. There's two caveats. And just to finish up this first thing, you cannot help someone else have something you don't have. And so if you want your child to have purpose, you have to know your purpose. And so prayer isn't just for our children, isn't just for the ones we mentor, isn't just for those we help along this road of life. It's also for ourselves. We have to pray to know our purpose, and it starts there. And the second caveat is this. You cannot help someone know their purpose if you're clueless about them. And so again, we start with prayer. We ask God for the sake of our children, for the sake of ones we're mentoring, for the sake of ones we're helping in life, to understand them and to let God help us in that, in our relationship. Amen? And so I just encourage us to pray as parents together. If you have a spouse, to help you, pray with that one. If you don't have a spouse, to help you, find another parent to pray with. Like, we have to pray, and we have to pray together. It's so valuable, because one of the biggest tasks we do in life is parenting, and we absolutely need the Lord for this. Amen? And so we pray. And of course, pray with our kids. Pray with the ones we're mentoring. Pray with the ones we're helping along the way. We have to pray. So that first thing is prayer. The second one is to point to our purpose. Point to purpose. And so in our parenting, in our mentoring, we point to purpose because we were made to live with a purpose. People live in our world with evil purposes. Yes, there are people who live focused on evil things, like trafficking drugs or trafficking people and all kinds of evil things. Also, many people live for lesser purposes. Like, they're kind of good, but they're not that good, and you give 100% for it, you know? It used to be in day and age, not so long ago, you had to live a lot of your life just to feed and clothe and house your family. You spent so much of your week on it, you barely got a moment's rest. Now, if we spend all of our life just focusing on feeding and clothing and housing our family in the moment, you might end up doing some weird kind of idolatry. You might be spending too much on housing right now and feeding. There's a lot of other things we got to work on too, and a lot of other things we need to give ourselves to. And if you never rest with your kids, man, that's going to be a rough family, you know? So we have to find the way to focus, to live in our purpose and all the fullness of what that means. And people live without even a strong sense of purpose all around us. But God has called us to his purposes. And I love how scripture shows us that over and over again. 1 Timothy 4:10, here's my verse for us in this today. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. The Apostle Paul, and like so many in the Bible, had a sense of purpose. Their calling was in Christ. Their example for us to live according to his purpose, to give our heart and lives to the biggest things that are out there, to live with purpose. I love this subject because in this day and age, we have it so good. We have to struggle for almost nothing. I mean, there still is a struggle, of course. But I'll put it to you this way. How many feel like you have more free time than you did 5 years ago? Now, I saw a retiree raise her hand. I'm glad for that. A couple. I just heard a statistic this last week that on average, Americans have 1 hour more of free time than 5 years ago. Now, if you're like me, you might think, well, where did that go? It's true. We have so much free time and leisure time compared to all the peoples that have gone before us, and it doesn't feel like it because we're not really thinking about it. And yet, how many people live living for the free time and living for the leisure and not having a sense of purpose in life? The American guarantee of the pursuit of happiness is really for the pursuit of purpose. But it's not guaranteeing that for us. The government doesn't provide us with our purpose, doesn't provide us with our happiness. It's just guaranteeing the pursuit. The freedom is for something. And so I was amazed to learn recently, one of the seven deadly sins was called sloth, but that's a bad translation, because who feels like sloth? Who feels like a sloth? I don't know, maybe some. There's a better word, but it's Latin, it's apatheia, which is from the word passion. It's without passion, without cause, without purpose. God's created you for a purpose, and you just turn away from it entirely. And you kind of live for this or that and this distraction. And I got to say, that's the temptation, the biggest temptation this day and age that we live in, this constant barrage of distractions and little pleasures and things that comes at us. Oh, that might be nice. Oh, that could be good. But if we live a life with no cause, it leads to depression. It leads to despair. And if we live a life with poor causes and poor purposes, our life will have no good destiny before us. We need something that calls us upward and onward to the greatest things, our highest callings, the deepest depth of what we were created to be and to do. Amen? And God has provided that purpose for us. We have to walk in that purpose. We have to seek it. And when it comes to others, to point it out. Whatever you think of Manoah, he asked about this. So I believe a huge part of parenting is, especially for the fathers, is instilling purpose. And so I looked at that word instill, because the word just kept coming to my mind, but I don't know. Is that a good word? I don't know. Cambridge Dictionary says, to instill is to put a feeling or idea or principle gradually into someone's mind so that it has a strong influence on the way the person lives. So it's like cultivating from seed and helping it grow. Now, we don't create a purpose in someone else's life, not even our own kids, not even our own selves. We don't create our own purpose. Are you with me? God is the creator, and we are not our children's God. Let's never be confused about this. The Heavenly Father is our children's God, but we cultivate a good sense of purpose in our kids. That's what parenting is in many ways. I affirm what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, that God is the one who causes the growth. We're just like farmers. We plant the seed and we cultivate good growth. So there's three different ways we sometimes approach parenting. The first one is to control. And none of us will ever say we control our kids by any means, but a lot of people approach parenting in a kind of controlling way, to dictate their studies, to control exactly which classes they get into, which teachers they have, which interests they have, which hobbies they have, which extracurriculars. Now, most people don't quite go that far, but there is a temptation in parenting to manipulate. This is kind of the middle route. It's more subtle. It's trying to get them in all the things that you want them to do, and meanwhile, trying to make sure they want it. So you're constantly prompting questions. Don't you want to do this? Don't you want to do that? Rather than, do you want to? Do you want to? Or what about this? Or what do you like? So that's manipulation. But God calls us to cultivate, to encourage the best of what you see in your daughter or your son, to cultivate, to care not just for the physical, the financial, the vocational parts of our children, but for their hearts, their souls, their minds, their inner well-being. We can only do this by watching them as they grow, by watching them through life and talking to them and asking them and listening for what they're saying. When they're young and they have so many words, they're a mile a minute, We listen pretty well. Sometimes I catch myself realizing, you know, I need to listen a little better here. I need to keep up with this, you know. And I'll just say, if your kids aren't teenagers yet, man, enjoy all those words when they're coming a mile a minute, because sometimes teenagers, they turn off that spigot completely. And all of a sudden, you're grasping for anything you could possibly get. And all of a sudden, you become a super listener. And that's okay. Keep listening well. We have different phases in this. Listen well and ask them what they like. Find out. All the while as they grow. Samson had a very unique calling. It's one that we don't run across a lot, but certainly it's there in Scripture. God tells Manoah's wife, and then Manoah later, that he will be a Nazarite. Now, he didn't use that word Nazarite, but he's describing it exactly. And number 6 talks about what Nazarites were. They're very, very unique and special in the Bible. They could not have any alcohol, any unclean food. Of course, the rest of the Israelites couldn't, but especially for Nazarites. They couldn't touch anything dead at all. And they could not cut their hair, which meant that you were going to know a Nazarite when you saw one. They were under a vow. And Nazarites sometimes were for a short period, and sometimes it was for their whole life. But Samson was so unique. Did you catch when Samson was supposed to be a Nazarite from? From conception, right? Because she's told, we don't know when conception happens, but she is told before she even knows that she is the one who's not to drink any alcohol and make sure when he comes along, don't let him touch anything dead. That's a little hard for a toddler running around outside, right? And also to not let a razor touch his head. And that includes just all kinds of hair cutting. And so she was told to raise him as a Nazarite. Now, Samuel is coming next, and he's going to be a judge his whole lifetime, but not from the womb. This is very unique for Samson. And this points to purpose, the purpose they heard from. And so Manoah knows this is a big deal, and he lives in a very religious age. And so when this angel delivers this, he wants to make a sacrifice, but he offers it unto the angel. I just want to point out a little aside here about angels. This sounds pagan to us, right? To offer a sacrifice to an angel. And yet he's offering this. He's calmly asking if he can do this or if he should do this. And I'm amazed at the angel's patience and God's patience, because this comes up a number of times in the Bible. But the message is very clear. And I want to say real quick, friends, if you're curious about angels, make sure you go to a good source to hear about them. Because there are lots of religions out there, including New Age spirituality, that want to teach you about angels but don't want to talk about Jesus. The Bible is very clear about angels. And this is one of the many times where this lesson is very delicately relayed to them. The angel very patiently says that he will not accept a sacrifice. But he encourages him, you're welcome to give a sacrifice to God. And so they do. And God honors that sacrifice and he accepts it. And the angel goes up in it, which is a sign of him accepting the sacrifice. And friends, as humans, we are constantly tempted to seek the lesser things, to worship the lesser things. And this is one of the many ways that Scripture just keeps reminding us. Don't worship the lesser things. Don't chase after the lesser things. Don't give our lives to lesser things, but unto the Lord, to let him be our purpose and show us our purpose and to help us as we instill purpose in others. Are you with me, friends? The evil one tempts us in lots of ways. A life of purpose is a life of significance. And when we live in his purpose, God can do mighty things in us. And so we point toward purpose. And that brings us to the final things. One of my favorite themes is that of persistence. Acts 20, verse 24. The reason I like this is it's so hard to go the whole route. You know, it's not every day that an angel rises in the flame. That's why you mark that day and you remember it. But that calling is to hold you for the lifetime of whatever God is calling you to. We have to have that purpose and to live it out in persistence all the way to its completion. And so Acts 20, 24, I love this. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace, to complete it. And some callings in our life are temporary, and that's fine. It's just a short-term thing. Other things are the calling of our entire life. We have to see it all the way through. Whatever the goal is, to see it all the way through. And there's going to be challenges. There's going to be obstacles. Again, most of human life has required so much persistence just to survive that it's hard for us even to comprehend. I ran across a quote that embodies that for me. In the 500s AD, the beginning of the medieval age, St. Gregory the Great wrote a commentary on the book of Job, and he has this in the commentary. He says, "The Lord's ways are so mysterious that sometimes he allows good things to happen to good people." Now, that's not how we normally think, right? We think we come up against something challenging like, oh, God closed the door. All right, that's it. On to something else, you know? No, I heard that song when I was young. When God closes the door, look for the window, you know? We come across a challenge and we assume that means we're done. But two words for that is called giving up. Challenges are meant to be obstacles we go over or under or around. It would not be a call of God if there were not challenges and temptations and obstacles. And we have so much comfort in this life and age that we're in that we're tempted just to go right past that and assume a challenge is a wall. You know, we don't need to go further. But it's fun to hear those stories from our grandparents, our great-grandparents. My grandmother was dirt poor in Oklahoma. And one of the stories we heard, it reminds us of her quirky personality. Every Christmas time, she got to choose between something special, either an apple or an onion. And the reason we remember this story is because she always chose the onion, and she would eat it raw. And that was just my grandma. That was her palate. She liked that for whatever reason. I don't see any other takers here today. But like, and I heard it from my parents too. My mom, they would get fruit sometimes at Christmas time. And I just realized, man, we have so much that's like gratuitous in our lives. It's not needful necessarily. It's not always helpful. And so life is so comfortable in some respects that when we come across a challenge, we want to give up. But I want to say, don't give up. And when you get distracted, don't lose the plot. And we need people to come alongside us and help us with this. And that's part of the reason God gives parents to us through the process of that's how we come into this world with parents. And parents help us instill purpose. And so what we need is Holy Ghost courage in us. I heard a story this week, very powerful, of in a war in Borneo, in World War II, I believe it was. The British needed a special crew of folks to fly in and be dropped in. And so they went and they utilized this group from Nepal called the Gurkhas. It was a people group. They were fighting with them as allies. And the Gurkhas would always do what they asked. When they had a sense, hey, they can help us with this. So they asked them, will you help us? They said yes. And so when the commanding officer went to these group of folks called the Gurkhas, he asked them, okay, we're going to be flying in. We want you to come, and we want you to be our troopers on this advance. And they kind of talked over amongst themselves, and they said no. And the commanding officer was kind of blown away, like, what do you mean no? And so they said, well, we'll do it on two conditions. First of all, the ground that we're going to be landing on has to be soft enough, like marsh. It just has to be soft. And the guy said, that's no problem. It's jungles. It's fine. You'll be fine. And he said, the second condition is it has to be less than 100 feet height that we're dropping in from. And the commanding officer said, that's going to be a challenge because to paratroop you guys in and to get the plane where we need to be, 100 feet, I don't think we can just do that. And then the guy responded and said, oh, so... I missed point. He said, the parachutes will not open if it's less than 100 feet. We have to provide enough space for the parachutes to open so you guys can land. And the head of the Gurkha said, oh, if we're going to be using parachutes then yes, we can do this. We're totally on board. And the commanding officer was blown away at their dedication. And I just want to say, friends, if God calls you to it, he's going to supply your need. He's going to give you what you need for this calling, and he will help you through it. What we need is a Holy Ghost courage. And so, we got this placard from someone. Courage is fear that said its prayers. I like that. And next week, I'm excited that Elizabeth is going to be preaching for us again, which is awesome. And it's been a little while. And before we go, I just want to ask us, how are we as parents, especially fathers, doing with instilling purpose in our children's lives? And I see a number of people here who don't have children in the home. And I want to ask you, do you have a role in your children's life? It just changes over time, right? Or in others with whom you have influence to help them see purpose, to help them discover in some cases, or just be encouraged in their purpose. Right now, as many as 25% of Americans are estranged from parents. And if you have family that's estranged from you, I just want to say I'm sorry. But even though I know that hurts, I know at some point you may have the opportunity again to be reconciled. I just want to encourage you to keep growing in where you're at and keep growing in the purpose God has for you so that you can be ready if that day comes and be fully available and ready to go. So that by prayer and by pointing and by persistence, we can all live with the purpose that God has given us. Let's pray. And then worship team, would you come forward so ready? Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. Thank you for all the ones that have gone before who have been an inspiration and an encouragement, who've helped us see what it means to have purpose, Lord, and to pray so that our purpose comes from you, to show us what that means, Lord, and to live in the heart of it and all the way to its completion, Lord, all the parts of the calling that you give us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And we ask you to help us in this moment, this age that we're living in. Lord, we're called to be stewards. And the world tells us you can't tell your kids what to do. But Lord, it's not about telling our kids what to do. It's about helping them see their purpose. And Lord, the world calls out to us to nip away at our purpose and to nibble away at and say our purpose isn't important, Lord, but our purpose in you is everything. Help us to keep seeing that, we ask. And Lord, as all kinds of distractions come along and want to turn our attention away, help us to still live in the heart of your purpose for us, we ask. And also, Heavenly Father, I want to say, Lord, our finances are a part of our purpose. And so as we look to give, Lord, may we give with a heart of generosity. May we give with joy and just faithfulness to you and your kingdom here and around the world. We ask together in Jesus' name, amen.